Welcome to The Word Unveiled, our continuing series of programs about our faith, produced by St. Malachy Catholic Church in Sterling Heights, Michigan, Archdiocese of Detroit. Father Joseph Gimbala is our pastor, Zach Murphy and Ursula Krauss are our technical wizards, and my name's Gordon Peck. Our program is the Book of Judges, part three of a four-part series. So as in all things, let us begin in prayer. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, as I open your word, may your Spirit enlighten my heart and mind, guide my understanding, and speak to me through these sacred words. May your wisdom and truth transform me and draw me closer to you. May I become an effective and compassionate communicator of your word, recognizing that the ability to listen and share your message of love is a divine and transformative gift. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, we've established in the first two episodes of this series that the people of Israel were hard-hearted and stiff-necked people, and they continually turned away from God. Joshua commanded their respect, as had Moses, but after the time of Joshua, they followed judges, they followed tribal chieftains, and many times they did not even follow them, and so they fell into sin, worshiping Canaanite gods. Ultimately, evil, violence, and corruption plunges Israel not just into warfare with the Canaanites, but into civil war with themselves and a darkness that is far from the Lord. Now, we're going to run through the last three chapters of the book of Judges, and I cannot say that I have ever heard a verse from these last three chapters ever read from the ambo, and I've never heard a homily that borrows from these stories. They are shocking indeed, but it just shows to what depths the people in Israel will descend and why it's so important to have a Savior. So we'll begin with Judges chapter 19. In those days, there was no king in Israel. There was a Levite residing in remote parts of the mountain region of Ephraim who had taken for himself a concubine from Bethlehem of Judah. Okay, a Levite is a priest. He's taken a concubine. A concubine is not a wife. A concubine is sort of like a prostitute who lives in his house. So his concubine spurned him and left him for her father's house in Bethlehem of Judah, where she stayed for some 4 months. Her husband then set out with his servant and a pair of donkeys and went after her to soothe her and bring her back. He arrived at her father's house. When the young woman's father saw him, he came out joyfully to meet him. In the Bible, a concubine's a woman who lives with a man as if she were a wife, but without having the same status as a wife. Concubines in the patriarchal age and beyond held an inferior rank. They were often secondary wives. A concubine could not marry her master because of her slave status, although for her, the relationship was exclusive and ongoing. She could not have a second husband. In the earliest times, it seems that concubines were used to bear children for men whose wives were barren. We remember Sarah saying to Abraham, "Take my handmaid Hagar and have a child by her because I don't seem to be able to give you children." So concubines were used in that way. But then later on, it seems that concubines were simply kept for sexual pleasure. And we read about that in the second book of Chronicles. So according to Genesis chapter 2, verse 21 to 24, God's original intent was for marriage to be between one man and one woman, and that has never changed. The Bible never explains why God allowed men to have concubines. He allowed divorce and polygamy too, although neither was part of the original plan for marriage. Jesus said God allowed Moses to grant divorce because of the hardness of men's hearts. So here we go again. These Israelites with their hard hearts, they cannot live by the rules. We can assume that the same hardness of heart led to polygamy and concubinage. And the story of the Levite shows that he's living a standard that does not measure up to the Lord's intentions for mankind, nor for Levitical priests. Verse 4, his father-in-law, the young woman's father, urged him to stay, and so he spent 3 days eating and drinking and passing the night there. On the fourth day, they rose early in the morning, and he prepared to go. But the young woman's father said to his son-in-law, "Fortify yourself with a little food. You can go on later." So they stayed, and the two men ate and drank together. And then the young woman's father said to the husband, "Why not decide to spend the night here and enjoy yourself?" And the man made a move to go, but when his father-in-law pressed him, he went back and he spent the night there. On the fifth morning, he rose early to depart, but the young woman's father said, "Fortify yourself." He coaxed him, and he tarried until the afternoon, and the two of them ate. And then when the husband was ready to go with his concubine and servant, the young woman's father said to him, "See, the day is wearing on toward evening. Stay for the night. See, the day is coming to an end. Spend the night here and enjoy yourself. Early tomorrow, you can start your journey home." The man, however, refused to stay another night. He and his concubine set out with a pair of saddle donkeys, and they traveled until they came opposite Jebus, which is now called Jerusalem. It was a Canaanite city at that time. Since they were near Jebus, with the day far gone, the servant said to his master, "Come, let us turn off to this city of the Jebusites and spend the night in it." But his master said to him, "We will not turn off to a foreigner city where there are no Israelites. We will go on to Gibeah." "Come," he said to his servant, "let us make for some other place and spend the night in either Gibeah or Ramah." So they continued on their way until the sun set on them when they were opposite Gibeah of Benjamin. And there they turned off to enter Gibeah for the night. The man went in and sat down in a town square, but no one then took them inside to spend the night. This is unusual. Middle Eastern hospitality is usually very good. And if strangers show up in the middle of the night in a town square, somebody should offer them lodging. The servant, weary from travel, suggested that they stay in the city of the Jebusites, who are Canaanites. The Levite didn't want to stay there because there weren't any Israelites. So they pressed on, and the Levite, his servant, and the concubine come to this town of Gibeah. It's populated by members of the Israelite tribe of Benjamin. And the Levite was fearful of the Jebusites, but he's trusting of the Benjaminites. They camped in the town square as nobody offered to take them into their home. And this was perhaps an ominous warning. Finally, in the evening, an old man returns to his home, and he invites the travelers to stay with him. In the evening, however, an old man came from his work in the field. He was from the mountain region of Ephraim, though he was living in Gibeah, where the local people were Benjaminites. And when he noticed the traveler in the town square, the old man asked, "Where are you going, and where have you come from?" And he said to them, this is the Levite said to them, "We are traveling from Bethlehem of Judah, far up into the mountain region of Ephraim, where I am from. I have been to Bethlehem of Judah, and now I am going home. But no one has taken me into his house. We have straw and fodder for our donkeys, and bread and wine for myself and for your maidservant and the young man who is with your servant. There is nothing else we need." "Rest assured," the old man said to him, "I will provide for all your needs, but do not spend the night in the public square." So he led them into his house and mixed fodder for the donkeys, and then they washed their feet, and they ate and they drank. And while they were enjoying themselves, the men of the city, a bunch of scoundrels, surrounded the house and beat on the door. They said to the old man who was the owner of the house, "Bring out the man who has come into your house so that we may get intimate with him." The man who was the owner of the house went out to them and said, "No, my brothers, do not be so wicked. This man has come into my house. Do not commit this terrible crime. Instead, let me bring out my virgin daughter and this man's concubine. Humiliate them or do whatever you want, but against him do not commit such a terrible crime." So after accepting the hospitality of the old man, the travelers are outraged and appalled at the wickedness and perversion of the men of Gibeah. The incident recalls the actions of the men of Sodom. You remember the angels of the Lord came to Sodom, and Lot took them in from the town square into his house, and then the men came to the door and pounded on the door. They wanted the angels brought out to them. Well, the old man's reaction is equally appalling, as he offers instead his virgin daughter and the Levite's concubine. Women had much less worth than men in this society. I'm not sure how much has changed. But to offer them up for this great outrage is unthinkable. There is no shortage of evil in this town. The substitution does not appease the wicked men, and they clamor all the more for the Levite to be given up for their evil intentions. But the men would not listen to him. So the man, the Levite, seized his own concubine and thrust her outside to them. They raped her and abused her all night until morning and let her go as the sun was coming up. At the approach of morning, the woman came and collapsed at the entrance of the house in which her husband was and lay there until morning. When her husband rose in the morning and opened the door of the house to start out again on his journey, there was the woman, his concubine, collapsed at the entrance of the house with her hands on the threshold. "Come, let us go," he said to her, but there was no answer. So the man placed her on a donkey and started out again for home. On reaching home, he got a knife and took hold of the body of his concubine. He cut her up, limb by limb, into 12 pieces and sent them throughout the territory of Israel. He instructed the men whom he sent, "Thus you shall say to all the men of Israel, has such a thing ever happened from the day the Israelites came up from the land of Egypt to this day? Take note of it, form a plan, and give orders." Well, the Levites traveled to Bethlehem to retrieve his concubine and return with her to Ephraim. But when he's confronted by an evil mob who want his body, the Levite sacrifices his concubine. And when in the morning she's found dead on the threshold of the door, the Levite says nothing but loads her lifeless body onto one of the mules and continues his journey home. Once in his own place, he cuts her body into 12 parts and sends the gruesome evidence of the crime to all 12 tribes of Israel, including the Benjaminites. There's no mourning. There's no funeral. Next, he sits back and he waits for their reply as to what should be done. No period of mourning, no funeral, just anger and a yearning for revenge. So the Israelites came out as one from Dan to Beersheba, including the land of Gilead, and the assembly gathered to the Lord at Mizpah. The leaders of all the people, all the staff bearers of Israel, presented themselves in the assembly of the people of God, 400,000 foot soldiers who carried swords. Meanwhile, the Benjaminites heard that the Israelites had gone up to Mizpah, and the Israelites asked, "How did this evil thing happen?" And the Levite, the husband of the murdered woman, testified, "It was at Gibeah of Benjamin, which my concubine and I had entered for the night. The lords of Gibeah rose up against me and surrounded me in the house at night. I was the one they intended to kill, but they abused my concubine and she died." The Levite's retelling of the events is brief and leaves out his own role. He explains that the evil men wanted to rape him, which is true, but then he adds simply that they abused my concubine and she died. He fails to mention that he thrust his concubine outside into the treacherous hands of the mob to appease them and to protect himself. Nor does he add that the old man also suggested this same course of action. Both men seem to have forgotten the scripture verse, "In his own image he made them, male and female, he made them." So he continues, "So I took my concubine and I cut her up and I sent her through every part of the territory of Israel because of the terrible thing they had done in Israel. So now, all you Israelites, give your judgment and counsel in this matter." And all the people rose as one to say, "None of us will leave for our tents or return to our homes. Now as for Gibeah, this is what we will do. We will go up against it by lot, taking from all the tribes of Israel 10 men for every 100, 100 for every 1,000, 1,000 for every 10,000, and procuring supplies for the soldiers who will go to exact from Gibeah of Benjamin the full measure of the terrible thing it committed in Israel." So the assembled tribes of Israel, they're outraged. In unison, they decide they'll launch an armed attack upon the Benjaminite men of Gibeah. There's no prayer or calling of spiritual counsel before launching into action. They share the responsibility of involving this punishment, each tribe sending as many men as it can in proportions to its population. The Israelites are quick to be outraged, but slow to understand and comfort victims. So all the men of Israel gathered against the city, united as one. The tribes of Israel sent men throughout the tribe of Benjamin to say, "What is this evil that has occurred among you?" Now give up the men, the scoundrels who are in Gibeah, that we may put them to death, and thus purge the evil from Israel. But the Benjaminites refused to listen to their kindred, the Israelites. Instead, the Benjaminites assembled from their cities at Gibeah to march out to battle with the Israelites. And on that day, Benjaminites mustered from their cities 26,000 swordsmen, in addition to the inhabitants of Gibeah, who mustered 700 picked men, who were left-handed, every one of them able to sling a stone at a hare without missing. So it says they're left-handed. This is an obvious reference to Ehud, the judge who had rescued Israel. They're left-handed. We're good guys, is what they're trying to say. The assembled tribes of Israel march into the Benjaminite territory. They demand the men from Gibeah who did this evil deed be surrendered immediately. And the tribes of Israel have 400,000 soldiers to enforce their request, and they imply they'll destroy Benjamin if the requests are not met. Well, the Benjaminites don't show any fear, and they come up with only 26,000 troops, but they're going to fight. And verse 16 declares that all the Benjaminite soldiers were left-handed. And as I mentioned, this is a reference to Ehud, the famous Benjaminite left-handed judge. The 11 tribes of Israel march out against Benjamin. They number 400,000. The Benjaminites in the battle get the better of the first day's battle, and they slay 22,000 Israelites. What has this terrible event cost? Yes, the concubine was killed, but now another 22,000 are dead. On the next day, the two armies clashed again, and Benjamin had the better part of that conflict. And on the third day, Benjamin charged straight ahead at the tribes of Israel, but a trap had been planned, and the forces of Benjamin were drawn away from their city, which was promptly set on fire. The main body of the Benjaminite army chased after what they thought were retreating Israelites. Behind them, all the citizens of Gibeah, every man, woman, child, every animal, was slain by the invading Israelites, and the city was burned to the ground. The Benjaminites now attempted to flee the battlefield, but over 25,000 of them were slain, and only 600 were able to find shelter in a temporary stronghold in the mountains near the wilderness crag of Rimmon. So we've got only 600 Benjaminites left hiding amongst the rocks in the mountain. And suddenly a pause spreads across the land. Israel had almost eliminated one of the tribes of Jacob. There's only 600 of them left, and they're all men. This was unthinkable, and yet it had happened. It wasn't a Canaanite force that wiped out this tribe. It was the Israelites themselves. They did what was abhorrent to the Lord, and everyone did what he thought was best. Well, the men of Israel took an oath at Mizpah. None of us will give his daughter in marriage to anyone from Benjamin. So the people went to Bethel, and they remained there until God until evening, raising their voices in bitter weeping. And they said to the Lord God of Israel, "Why has this happened in Israel that today one tribe of Israel should be lacking? Why has it happened? Because you killed them, that's why." Early the next day, the people built an altar there and offered burnt offerings and communion offerings. And then the Israelites asked, "Are there any among all the tribes of Israel who did not come up to the Lord for the assembly?" For there was a solemn oath that anyone who did not go up to the Lord at Mizpah should be put to death. So the Israelites were disconsolate over their brother Benjamin and said, "Today one tribe has been cut off from Israel. What can we do about wives for the survivors, since we have sworn by the Lord not to give any of them our daughters in marriage?" And when they asked, "Is there any one among the tribes of Israel who did not come up to the Lord at Mizpah?" they found that none of the men of Jabesh Gilead had come to the encampment for the assembly. So a roll call of the people was taken, and none of the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead was present. So the assembly sent 12,000 warriors there to that city with orders, "Go put the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead to the sword." What? Well, the Israelite leadership, and it's difficult to identify who's actually in control, came up with a plan to find wives for the survivors of Benjamin and punish a group who did not participate with Israel. The Israelite soldiers invade this town of Jabesh Gilead, and they slay all the married people as punishment for not cooperating in the civil war against the Benjaminites. So every married man, woman, and child is killed, and they remain with 400 virgin women. These are shipped off to the 600 Benjaminite soldiers hiding in the mountains. But there are not enough women for the surviving soldiers, and Israel is pledged at the outset of the civil war not to give their daughters willingly to any Benjaminite. But incredibly, they come up with another solution that disrespects people just as much as all their other actions. They said, there must be heirs for the survivors of Benjamin, so that a tribe will not be wiped out from Israel. Yet we cannot give them any of our daughters in marriage, for the Israelites have taken an oath, cursed be he who gives a wife to Benjamin. Then they thought of the yearly feast of the Lord at Shiloh, north of Bethel, east of the highway that goes up from Bethel to Shechem, the south and south of Lebona. And they instructed the Benjaminites, go and set an ambush in the vineyards. When you see the women of Shiloh come out to join in the dances, come out of the vineyards and catch a wife for each of you from the women of Shiloh. Then go on to the land of Benjamin. And when their fathers or brothers come to complain to us, we shall say to them, release them to us as a kindness, since we did not take a woman for every man in battle. Nor did you yourselves give your daughters to them, thus incurring guilt. The Benjaminites did this. They carried off wives for each of them from the daughters they had seized, and they went back each to his own heritage, where they rebuilt the cities and settled them. At that time, the Israelites dispersed from there, from their own tribes and clans, and they set out from there, each to his own heritage. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own sight. Everyone did what was right in their own sight. The Israelites are living in a mode that does not build communities or spread faith and obedience. They have forgotten who they are. They are the chosen people. They treat all people as objects to be dealt with, not as images of the Creator God. Even their own daughters become pawns in political maneuverings. They want to rebuild Benjamin because only too late have they realized what they have done. Which was more obscene, the rape committed by the men of Gibeah or the civil war declared by Israel on itself? These people needed a king, a son of God who can truly save them. The people of Israel are born of a covenant between God and Abraham. That covenant includes the sons of Jacob who become the 12 tribes of Israel. Slavery and misery in Egypt is ended when God brings his chosen people out of Egypt under Moses. Obedient to God, Joshua begins the conquest of the promised land. But after Joshua, Israel wanders away from the Lord God and chases after the gods of the Canaanites. Judges appear in dark times as saviors, but for all the good that's accomplished in each era, the accomplishments of the judges are not enduring. Following each judge, Israel once again wanders from the Lord. Faith is only temporary. Israel forgets the covenant. But God's promise in the covenant endures and will be achieved in our Lord Jesus Christ, the true Savior, the true King that Israel and all of us need. Now, who wrote this book of Judges? Most biblical scholars believe that Samuel, the last judge of Israel, compiled the information reported in the book of Judges. Samuel will be the transition figure in bringing about the kingdom in Israel. He will be the last judge. It will be a short-lived political entity separating into two nations, following the third king and engaging in even more civil war between God's chosen people. But Samuel will be the last judge. And in part four, we have completed the book of Judges. And in part four, we're going to read about Samuel and how there's a transition from judges to a king. So let us close in prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thanks for listening. Peace be with you.